In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Christos Eti. Be Christos Avtomf. Quiet, yani. The lahma matilsh, you're still awake. Today is the first Sunday in the Pentecostal period, and we know it as Thomas Sunday, and it's one of the minor feasts of the church. In this gospel, the church shows us the encounter with the Lord and Saint Thomas, and how he was unbelieving, and how he said he wanted to see the marks of the Lord and to put his finger and touch his side so that he might believe. I think sometimes we give Thomas a bad report. We call him Doubting Thomas and so on. But if you actually read the scripture, it doesn't say that Thomas actually put his finger in his side. Although the picture here shows this, but this isn't accurate. It just says that he saw the Lord and his wounds, and then he believed. And then he said, "My Lord and my God," and he believed. So he really didn't have to touch. So we find this was just one example of many throughout this first week after the resurrection that the Lord wanted to confirm the faith of the disciples. It was very important. There are many post-resurrection appearances during this first week to the disciples and those who were following him to confirm their faith. For example, we saw that the Lord appeared to Mary Magdalene twice to confirm her faith, that this is truly the risen Lord. He appeared to Mary, Salome, and Joanna at one point. He appeared to Simon Peter. If you remember, after the crucifixion, Simon Peter felt very distraught that he had denied that he even knew the Lord. And he went out and went back to his occupation again. And the Lord made it a point to go and visit Peter and to restore his apostleship back to him again. "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And he responded and said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." It was very important for him to go and confirm St. Peter's apostleship. Also, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, we find that the Lord appeared to them and walked with them and talked with them and finally broke bread with them and revealed himself to them, that he is the risen Lord. The same one that was crucified is the one who was risen. He also appeared to the disciples in the upper room, one on Resurrection Sunday, and then another time today, the first time Thomas wasn't there, and then today Thomas was with them. And then he appeared to seven disciples on the Sea of Tiberias. So all of these apparitions after the resurrection were meant to confirm the faith of the disciples. Why was it so important? If we go back, you know, to after the crucifixion, the disciples, where do we leave the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane? They dispersed. They left. They were scared. They were unsure. The one that they had followed for 3.5 years, and the one that they thought was the Messiah who's going to free them from the Romans and free them from sin, this is the one that is now crucified and is dead. So a lot of them lost their hope and lost their faith. Even if you notice, if you read the passage in Luke 24 with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, you'll find that they refer to the Lord when he's sitting, standing with them. They don't know that it's him. And the Lord begins to converse with them and ask them about the things that happened in Jerusalem. And they said to him, and they refer to the Lord as the prophet, as the prophet. But before the crucifixion, they confessed him as being the Lord and the Messiah. But because he was dead, they now said, okay, he can't be the Messiah because the Messiah will live forever. So now this must be a prophet. So all of their faith was shaken. And if we can look perhaps at the example of Peter. Before St. Peter denied the Lord Christ, what do we see in the Last Supper? We see that the Lord came to Simon and he told them that before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he said, "Never, Lord, I'll die with you," and everything, and all this, right? Then what did the Lord say? He said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." So here, even before his fall, the Lord prayed for St. Peter, that Satan may not sift him. On the contrary, we see Judas, right? Whom Satan actually what? Sifted. Whom Satan sifted. And we always put before us the example of Judas. Even on Holy Thursday, we put an empty chair here in the church and we go around it and we chant a hymn about Judas, how he broke the commandment and he betrayed the Lord, as a reminder to us not to do, you know, the same. So the Lord was very keen, especially after the resurrection, to strengthen the faith of disciples, lest what happened to Judas would happen to them. And what was it that happened to Judas was that he despaired. He despaired. So oftentimes in our own spiritual journeys, in our life with God, we have these moments of despair where we feel this sense of, you know, hopelessness. So I'd like to speak this week and next week about defeating despair in our life. I'll give a brief introduction today about just some important points we need to know when we speak about despair. And then next week we'll speak about facts that we need to know about God. And then when we're tempted to despair, what should we do or what can we do? The first fact is, what is despair? When we talk about despair, what are we referring to about despair? Despair is defined as a complete loss or absence of hope. It's a point in my life where I feel like I have no hope and I lose all of, you know, my hope in God. And this can occur in many situations in our life. Perhaps there's a challenging situation in our life. There's a stressful event in our life where we feel like repeatedly we've tried this and it hasn't worked. Perhaps failure. Somebody might say, okay, I'm applying for a job 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times and I didn't get the job. I try to take a particular test or exam and to pass an exam and I take it 5, 10, even 15 times and I can't seem to pass it. So we have these moments where we feel like it's hopeless. We have this sense of despair. God left me, He abandoned me, and I'm by myself. Perhaps there's an insurmountable obstacle in my life where I feel like the mountain is too high for me to overcome. I cannot overcome this challenge in my life. Perhaps it's even the burden of a sin. I've been sinning the same sin over and over and over again, and I prayed about it over and over and over again, and God hasn't answered my prayers, so there's no sin. Why fight? This is the sin of despair. So this is what I mean when we speak about despair. This sense of I've lost all hope. And my beloved, during these resurrection days, the Lord wants to confirm and reaffirm Himself and our faith in Him. If we look on the flip side of things about despair and Satan, if we can think about what brings Satan the most pleasure, it's when we sin, right? But if we compare maybe some sins together, let's say compare fornication, lying, cheating, and then compare this to despair. And we ask Satan, which one of the two would you prefer that a human fall in? You know what he's going to pick every time? Despair. He's going to pick despair every time. Yes, he's happy when we commit the other sins. But when we despair, this is his prize. Why? What happens in despair is that we are filled or consumed with a sense of hopelessness. Therefore, we separate ourselves from the source of hope, which is Christ. And therefore, we become defenseless. So imagine a scenario against Satan where I'm both hopeless and I'm defenseless. This is a perfect scenario for Satan. This is what he wants to drive every human being to. If we think about all the sins that a person commits, they're all geared to making us fall and feel bad and then hopelessness. You know, Scripture gives 3 descriptions of Satan. It calls Satan the deceiver, it calls Satan the tempter, and then it calls Satan the accuser. The accuser. So if we look at it, what does Satan do? The first thing he does, he deceives us. He wants to take sin, wrap it in something very nice, something sugar that seems sweet to us, something that it's very nice for us, and we look at it and we see no threat. Just like you did with Eve. What was different from the garden of tree of knowledge versus the other tree next to it? Nothing. But because this was forbidden, Satan came to her and says, look how beautiful this fruit is. And it became attractive to her eye. Then after the deception, when he's convinced us that sin is not a big deal, and it's sweet, then he begins to tempt us and say, take it. And when you take it, you'll find satisfaction. When you take it, you'll find pleasure. When you take it, you'll be enlightened. You'll be better than your neighbor. Right? And then once he's tempted us and he's convinced us to do it, then we take it. Right? We take of the fruit. Then what does he do? Does he clap his hands and say, good job? What does he do? Then he flips the table 180 degrees and says, how dare you? You call yourself a child of God? God's children don't do this. God will never forgive you. He will never forgive you for what you've done is too much. Look at all the saints in the church. They pray all day. They pray unceasingly and all of these things. Begins to convince you that you're hopeless. The accuser, right? So he's the deceiver, the tempter, and the accuser. All are geared towards us giving up hope and falling into despair. This is the roots of suicide, my beloved brethren. You'll find the case of suicide in America is on the rise. And even in some cases, there are some shows that glamorize suicide on Netflix and so on, right? We have to be very careful what we let our children watch and consume. Some things, they glamorize suicide as if it's a way out. But for us, hope is our connection to life. Life here is capital L. Hope is our connection to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what St. Paul says to the Romans. He says, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? So he says that we are saved through the hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we don't see, right? In the kingdom of heaven, and living with Him, being united with Him fully in His kingdom. This is what we hope for, right? And this hope is what keeps us connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you can think about it as the cord to a life raft, right? If you're stuck in the middle of the ocean, and you're on this life raft, and there's this cord that's connected to the boat that's tugging you to shore. This cord is your lifeline. If anything cuts this cord, and it's foggy and the boat speeds away, you're done, right? This cord is your lifeline. And this cord that unites us with Christ is hope. This hope. That's why it was very important for the Lord Jesus Christ not to allow His disciples to fall into despair and to lose this cord of hope. That's why He appeared to them very often. And this is exactly the sin of Judas. If we look at it on the outside, we might say that the sin of Judas is that he sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. Yes, this is a sin. But the gravest sin was that he despaired. He thought that Christ would not forgive him or could not accept him again. Even till the last moment, when the Lord looks Judas in the eye before he goes, he says, friend, go do what you have to do. He called him a friend. And Judas had no excuse why, because he witnessed what the Lord Christ did with the chief among sinners. Right? He saw what the Lord did with the woman who was caught in adultery. There's no questions about it. But yet he forgave her and told her, go and sin no more. I'm not going to judge you. He saw the Lord with the woman at Simon the Pharisee's house, how he forgave her as she came weeping at his feet. He saw the Lord take a tax collector who was the most despised and despicable person in society at the time and made him a disciple and a follower and St. Thomas. St. Peter saw the Lord's gentle touch with every human being that he met. And he saw the Lord's healing hand with every person that he met. And he thought himself that he was outside of this mercy and this love. This was Judas's greatest mistake. And my beloved, if we feel the feelings of despair, this is our greatest mistake as well. There is no sin and there is no wrong that we do that is outside of the mercy and love of God. We all make mistakes in this life, but nothing is too great for God's love and His mercy. So I'd pose the question, or we can ask ourselves, but Sabuna, sometimes in my life I feel these moments of sorrow. moments of sorrow, perhaps of a sin that I committed or a decision that I made, I feel sorry about it. And sometimes this sorrow can lead to despair. But sometimes, you'll hear us preach up here, that sometimes there is sorrow that's good for us. Right? As David said, my sin is at all times before me. But David, whenever you remember your sins, doesn't this make you sad? He says, yes, it makes me sad. So what is the difference? How do we distinguish between godly sorrow and the sorrow of the world? St. Paul answered it very clearly for us in 2 Corinthians 7. He says, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. So how do we tell the difference between godly sorrow and the sorrow of the world? The godly sorrow will lead us to repentance. Where I feel bad what I did, and I feel bad because the communion between me and God is now broken. I'll give you an example. There's a big difference in a marital relationship when, for example, I do something that offended or hurt my wife, right? It's very different when I say, okay, I want to make up with my wife just because I don't like her being upset. And I don't like how she looks when she's upset. So this is my only purpose, is to make up so she's not upset, and therefore she'll do for me what I want to do because she's not upset. It's very different when I look and I say, no, I feel bad for what I did because now I sense a feel there's a gap between me and my wife. There's not this closeness again. And I want to restore this closeness with her once again. And that's why I'm coming to her. You see the difference? This is the difference between us when we sin. In the West, sometimes we look at sin as being, they look at sin as being just an offense. But no, sin is actually what breaks the communion and this relationship between me and God. And when I go and repent and say I'm sorry, this restores that communion once again. So this godly sorrow is meant to restore this bond again. But the ungodly sorrow, as St. Paul says, leads to death. How does the ungodly sorrow lead to death? Through despair. Through despair. When I feel so bad about what I did, that I end up despairing. And you know sometimes, Gida, what Satan will do as a trick? We'll come to repent, and we'll say to Abuna, I feel so bad, and even somebody might cry in their repentance. And I feel so bad. And Abuna might ask, why do you feel so bad? I can't believe I did so and so and so while I'm a servant and I'm so and so. So what's the problem here? The problem here is the image of sin, not the sin itself, not the broken communion. It's still selfish when I say I can't believe I committed so and so sin. Why can't you believe? We're all sinners, right? We're all sinners. From the servant to the priest to down. We're all sinners, right? So sometimes, kiddo, Satan will trick us and make us think that I'm offering a true repentance, but it's more about my pride that was hurt, not about the broken communion between me and the Lord Christ. So the godly sorrow leads us to repentance and restoring that communion with the Lord again. And the ungodly sorrow is the sorrow that leads to despair and hopelessness. Is there ever a scenario where despair can be justified? Where, okay, I've failed 20 times, therefore I can be justified in my despair. Is there ever a point where I can despair? Absolutely not. Even if our sin is repeated, and it's repeated for a long period of time, it's still no reason for us to despair. God gives us countless numbers of times to repent. There's a story in the book of Daniel, one of my favorite books in the Bible actually, and it speaks about a king whose name was Nebuchadnezzar, right? He's the king of Babylon. Many of us know him. He's the one that took the people of Judah captive, right? And it speaks to him, God spoke to him in many occasions, right? The first time we see in the beginning of the book how he sees Daniel, who refuses to eat of the king's delicacies and all his nice food because he wants to keep the rights of his people. how he wants to eat vegetables and drink water. And he left them be tested for some time, for 10 days. And he found Daniel looked better in 10 days than all the other men that were eating all of the nice food. So he saw this. Okay, this may have not been very clear. The next sign was very clear, to the point where he witnessed by his own mouth. Remember the passage of the three saintly youth in the furnace? Right? He put up an image for himself and told the people to worship this image. And if you don't, you're going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. Certainly, there are three young men from Judah again, right? They said, we're not going to worship this image, and if you want to throw us in the fire, throw us in the fire. So he said, okay, don't talk to me like that, I'll show you. And he threw them in the fire. Then what did the king say? The soldier said to him, didn't you throw in three men? And he said, yes, and now I see four, and the fourth looks like the son of what? The son of God. By his own mouth. Right? So he witnessed and saw the fourth like the son of God. After he came out, he said, he confessed and said, okay, nobody should offer incense to anybody except the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then what happened a few moments later? Khalas, that was old news. He goes back to his idol worship. And then God says, okay, let me send him a vision. Sends him a vision that scared him, went to Daniel, and Daniel interpreted the dream for him. Again, God doesn't leave him alone. He's after him, right? And then Daniel says to him very plainly, he says what? Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquity by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. So now God sends him the prophet to tell him directly, turn from your ways, repent. And you know what? He did for a moment and then went back. Then God left him and says, and gave him a psychotical disease where he thought he was like an animal. The people, of course, exiled him. And he was in the forest living as an animal, hands and nails growing and hair growing. And God left him. God left him until when? Until he repented. And then he brought him back. Look what God is doing with Nebuchadnezzar. Did he leave him? Did he give up on him? He didn't. Was Nebuchadnezzar a believer or an unbeliever? He was not a believer. He was a Gentile. So if God is doing this with the Gentile, how about us? Are we not more value than two sparrows? We're more valuable. We're very valuable. If God does this with the Gentile, will he not do it with us? Most certainly he'll do it with us. Because we're very valuable to him. God will not give up on anyone as long as the person lives. So, just to kind of review, we said that the Lord appeared to the disciples to confirm their faith, lest they not fall into despair. We understand that despair is the absence of hope, and when there's absence of hope, it leaves us defenseless before Satan. And this is Satan's ultimate target, is to get us to fall into despair because we become his prey with no hope. We understood the difference between the godly and the ungodly sorrow. The godly sorrow leads to what? The godly sorrow leads to repentance, and the ungodly sorrow leads to despair and death. Very good. And we said that under no circumstance is despair ever justifiable. Even if my sin is for a long period of time. I'll end with this quote. God willing, next week we'll speak about some facts to know about God when we think about have these thoughts of despair. And lastly, how do I deal with my own despair if I am tempted with despair? I'll leave you with this quote from St. John Chrysostom. He says, "Do not fall into despair. If the devil brought you down, God is more capable of raising you up." If the devil brought you down, God is more capable of raising us up. And as we celebrate the joyous days of the resurrection, if anyone is tempted with despair, now is a good time to sit with your Father of Confession, confess the sin, that you might not sit and remain in this despair. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.